Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 18. Now, have any of you ever seen a member of the royal family or a dignitary? Yeah? One or two people are sticking their hands up and all that sort of thing. And if you haven't seen them in the flesh, I'm sure you've seen them on TV. These are pictures where you've got the Queen, for example, when she's walking down there and the crowds are there all around her. And she looks so vulnerable, doesn't she? She really does look so, so vulnerable as she walks there amongst all these different people. But of course, you're only ever seeing part of the picture because there's a security detail there. There's a group of people who are tasked with protecting her. And often with dignitaries, the people who are allowed access to her have been closely vetted and scrutinized as well. So while on the surface she looks vulnerable, the reality is she's as safe as houses. She is protected. Now, it's wonderful to have some sort of sense of security, isn't it? It's nice to feel that you're protected. It's good to feel that you are being looked after, that you are being cared for. Now, the sort of security that the royal family have, the sort of security that rich people have, well, that's beyond the reach of most of us, isn't it? Those who get on well in this world, those people who, as we saw last week, are proud and strong, they're also often very rich as well, and they can afford to have security around them. Maybe bodyguards, they can afford to have the best burglar alarms and all that sort of thing, so that they feel secure. But for those of us who can't afford it, the rest of us, in our society, we may end up feeling quite vulnerable, mightn't we? We might feel a little bit scared sometimes about going out. And because of that, we might be tempted to lock ourselves in and end up feeling lonely. Big problem today in our society is loneliness. Everywhere where we go, there are so many people who are lonely. And one of the reasons that they're feeling lonely is because they feel very vulnerable and uncertain to go out. We live in a society of real extremes where there are some people who are, you know, proud and strong, very rich, and they've got security. And at the other end of the scale, there's the people who are humble, the people who are vulnerable, the people who can find life a little bit intimidating. Now, last week we were looking at the people who were are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven are the people who are not proud and strong in the ways of this world, but the people who are humble and vulnerable. And in fact, we have to become humble like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It means that we have to set aside some of those thoughts and ideas that we have. This idea that we can earn our own way into the kingdom of heaven, that we can buy our way in. When we look in God's word and the way that he looks at us, we see that we're far further away from God than we ever imagined. And in reality, all of the good things that we do before him, they're just like filthy rags. We have to lay aside our pride, lay aside our desire to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven and become like little children and enter through putting our faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that everything that he has done for us is everything that's needed. We cannot add anything to it. And even if we could, we wouldn't need to, because he has done everything that is needed for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when we make that step, we adopt that viewpoint, like becoming like a little child. Then we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as Christians, we're to maintain that being humble and being vulnerable, because it's the people who are like this, who do not exploit others, who are not nasty towards other people. These are the people who are great in the kingdom of heaven. But if you're humble and vulnerable, it means that you can have a really tough and difficult life in this world. Because the proud and strong of this world, they could very well attack you, they could very well hurt you, they can very well damage you. And sadly, so often, the thinking of the world comes into the church as well. And this is where we're starting to get to the heart of Matthew chapter 18. Because Matthew chapter 18, this chapter, a lot of it is about how we act together as a community of believers, how we treat one another and how we should react when things go wrong. And sadly, the pride and strength of the world comes into the church all too often. And really it comes in three different ways that I can think of. First of all, you get those people who, they're in the church, but they're not really Christians. They're people who, they're there, maybe they've always come along to church, but they don't like it to be too hard. We get this sort of person, really, who have deceived themselves. An example of that from Scripture is at the end of John 6, John 6 verse 66, where the people heard Jesus' teaching, but it's too hard for them, so they rejected it. Sadly, we get people like that. In Jesus' day, the disciples just left. These people just left. But the true disciples then stayed because Jesus had the words of eternal life and they recognized that, even at that early stage in the gospel. But today, there may be people like those who left still within the church. And they're the people who put pressure on the word to be softened so that we don't offend people with the truth of God's word. So people who just want their itchy ears to be scratched. People like this are often self-deceived about the state of their own hearts, and they can cause problems in the church. Problems that can lead to all sorts of consequences, which we'll be thinking about later. The second group of people are once again people who are not Christians, but they're in the church for what they can get out of it. Classic example of this from Scripture is, of course, Judas Iscariot, the person, the disciple who eventually betrayed Jesus. And in the church today, we get all sorts of people going into ministry, not so much in the independent church, but certainly in the established church, where being a vicar gives you a state, a place in society, so that you get invited along to all the important meals and things like that, and you're a voice in the society. And I've seen this. Some of my friends are Anglicans. I went to a Bible college that prepares people for Anglican ordination. And I've been to several services where these people are entered into ministry. And there's always the mayor is there, and the bishops are there, and all the local dignitaries are there. My friends who have done this, they're going in for the right reasons. But the temptation is always there for people to go into the church for the wrong reason, so they can have that prominent place in society. Sadly, it does happen in the independent church. The independent church, we don't have that prominent place in society. But we can still have people who want to be in the church, to be on the platform, so that people think a lot of them. And people like this, they're all right until they don't get their way. And then things can go drastically wrong. People can really get hurt. So that's the sort of second way that Christians can hurt other. Well, people can be hurt within the church. The third way is, of course, we have to remember that all of us are sinners who are saved by grace. We are still wrestling with the old sinful man. And people do have bad days. People are subject to different forms of temptation. And that means sometimes even genuine believers can accidentally, or sometimes intentionally, even hurt other Christians. Because instead of listening to the Lord, they're listening to their own sinful desires, which are just conditioned by our surrounding society. So that people who on certain things can be absolutely wonderful Christians, in other subjects, suddenly things can go terribly wrong and people can be hurt. Sadly, people can be seriously damaged within their churches. And the verses that we've got here, in Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14, is really dealing with the protection that Christians have and the lengths that God goes to restore people. And the first verse we're going to look at is verse 10 here. Because this is the first of two sorts of protection that we see being mentioned in these few verses. And here we've got the one verse in Scripture which teaches about a guardian angel. And from this one verse in Scripture, all sorts of ideas have developed in Christian culture all sorts of ideas have been put together, and this idea that each one of us and each child has got a guardian angel has become very, very popular. Now, it's always very dangerous to build any major theological point from a single verse in Scripture. We should always compare Scripture with Scripture to see what the Bible says in other areas. And with this idea of a guardian angel, people have taken this one verse and they've really run with it, and it's become something huge and enormous. And yet, it's not something which we see anywhere else in Scripture. There's a faint reference to something in Acts 12:15, where Peter's been released by angels, and the person opens the door and they somehow think it's an angel. But that is to take the sort of Greek word for soul and translate it as angel. And, you know, that's sort of like, it's a confusing passage, that is, but nowhere in any ancient Greek text at all is that idea that a soul equals angel. It doesn't occur anywhere, so we can't use that one. So we've just got this one verse. We need to think, don't we, to get to the sort of heart of what this means, what we learn about angels in other parts of Scripture. We have to draw different things in. So straight away, we start thinking about verses like Hebrews 1:14, where we see angels as God's servants who support, help, and assist believers. Angels do definitely help believers. But that's not the same as each having a guardian angel. And we see angels who have got responsibilities over home churches. Those letters at the beginning of Revelation. They talk about how there's angels over the churches. And we see that there's angels who have got responsibility over nations. The book of Daniel clearly teaches that. So, while there's no direct scripture evidence for guardian angels, for each one of us having an angel assigned to us, there is clear evidence in Scripture that God uses his angels to help us and to protect us and to support us. Well, naturally, amongst the scholars, there's lots and lots of debate about this. But the best explanation that I read was that angels are appointed to guard believers. Similar to what we see in Revelation, the book of Revelation, where there's angels over the churches. So yes, we are under angelic guard. Angels are watching over us, just that we don't each have a guardian angel. I don't think we can take that step. So there are angels watching over believers, but we're not each assigned a guardian angel. Why is this important? Angels have access directly into God's presence. They have direct access to God, which is absolutely wonderful. So these beings who have direct access to God, they're God's instruments for watching over us, for caring us. And what are angels like? What image have you got in your mind now about an angel? Come on, someone shout it out. Wings, yes. White sort of cloak? Yeah. You lot, you're all Greek pagans. What you are doing, is you are taking an image from Greek mythology. The goddess Nike, who is the goddess of victory. Feminine looks, white robes, rings, and you are applying that to what you think about angels. What do we see in Scripture about angels? The only angels that we see with wings are some of the cherubim in front of the Lord, and they've got six wings. They have, and they're busy covering themselves with their wings and they're flying. When we see angels in Scripture, we see that they appear just like ordinary people. But they are really, really powerful. I think they're rather scary, especially the angel in Isaiah 37:36. That angel managed to put 185,000 soldiers to death in one night at the Lord's command. 185,000. This is the power that angels have been given, that the Lord has given them. And then these are, of course, the ones that serve the Lord. They only do what God's bidding. When we're under the guard of angels, we are very, very safe. And it's something that people should bear in mind. Hendrickson quoted Calvin, and he said, "It is no light matter to despise those who have angels for their companions and friends. We ought therefore to guard ourselves against despising their salvation, which even angels have been commissioned to promote." There's a warning there for non-Christians, and there's a warning there for Christians as well. When someone is a genuine believer, then the angels are there to protect them. The angels have direct access into God's presence. We should never consider any other believer small and insignificant or just plain wrong. We should always respect them and love them. Yes, there's going to be areas where we disagree, but we need to be patient and we need to teach people. That way, we're able to avoid what happens next. Because we move on now to the parable of the lost sheep. And at one level, this is talking about a level of protection, which is even better than an angelic protection, because it's talking about God himself protecting us. Now, the parable of the lost sheep is told in two places in Scripture. It's told here in Matthew 18, and also in Luke chapter 15. And I think the Luke 15 one is the one that we're more familiar with, because in Luke 15, you've got the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they gather around Jesus, and they start criticizing him because there's the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. They all gather around Jesus. And there Jesus tells a parable of the lost sheep. And the sheep starts off lost. The sheep is lost. And there it's talking about how Jesus is searching for those people who are lost, for those people who are out there who are not believers. What we have here in Matthew 18 is subtly different. It says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, not lost, wanders away. Here Jesus is using the same picture, the same parable, but it's in a different context and it's got a different meaning. This is talking about one of these little ones. This is talking about a Christian who wanders away. What those of us from more traditional backgrounds might call someone who's a backslider. Someone who has been there within the fold and they have wandered away. And this is what happens when believers don't treat each other right. Whether there's these people who think that they're Christians and aren't really, and they hurt other people, or these people who have just come into the church and they want power and position, so they jump up and down upon everyone else, or when Christians give in to their sinful desires and they just have a bad day and things like that, the result is that believers get hurt. And I know many of us have been hurt within the church in one way or another. And different people, they respond in different ways. And some people do wander away. Certainly down in Sussex, where I'm a bit more familiar with things down there, I know that there are many Bible-believing Christians, genuine Christians, who no longer go along to church because they've been hurt. And they withdraw from public fellowship with one another, which is against Scripture because we're commanded to meet together. But the wounds are so deep that they don't want to open themselves up to any church ever again. Some people are able to do this. They maintain their faith, and they live in a way that's not in line with God's word, but they're there. But for other people, wandering away from the church can be incredibly, incredibly dangerous. It's very easy to find a new group of people, and that new group of people, well, it might be a church that doesn't hold to the centrality of God's word. It might be a church that emphasizes experience over the truth of what the Lord has said, which can be great fun to go along to, but you're not learning, you're not growing, you're going backwards. and you're picking up ideas that aren't founded upon God's word. Other people may go even worse, and they may fall into a cult. These nice people that knock on people's doors. No, it's very easy to go to them. They'll accept you. They'll happily accept you, they will, and maybe you'll find some help there. Other people, they drop away into the world, and they go back to what they once were. Terrible things can happen to people when they wander away from the truth. Let's look at this parable again. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So we see there quite clearly that this is talking about God the Father. And of course, now that we're the other side of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, we know this is also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when they do wander away, a search party is sent out for them, and they're brought back. And there is great celebration when they come back. Not because they're any special than the other believers, but because when we lose something and find it again, we value it so much more. How many of us have gone looking for something that we haven't noticed for ages, haven't been able to find it, had a search, and then really valued it afterwards? We don't know. When something is lost and then found, it's really valued. And this just reveals the loving heart of God, the love that he has for each one of his little ones. There are some who are rich, there are some who are poor, there are some who are confident, there are some who are shy. There are all sorts of people within the kingdom of heaven. All little ones, all of them loved greatly by the Father. And he does not want any of them to perish. And we're not talking about some wishy-washiness here. This is God Almighty. This is the Sovereign Lord, the one with all power, the one who is unchangeable. What he wishes happens, so that those that he has saved, they do not perish. So as we look at this passage, it gives us great assurance. It gives us reassurance, doesn't it? Because for those of us who are Christians, it reminds us of the incredible protection that we've got. And as we walk through this world, we really need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's protection. We need the Lord's guidance. Because we are called to be humble. We're called to be vulnerable. And the proud and strong of this world will want to jump up and down on top of us. But we have the Lord's help and we have the Lord's protection. And within the church as well, we've been reminded how we're to value each other and to care for each other, to look after one another, to remember that all of us are saved in exactly the same way. We've all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been saved by grace. And we've been reminded that God is almighty. He is able to protect us. Now, this does not mean that we can go through life and nothing bad will ever happen to us. The Lord allows things to happen to us. Because when bad things happen to us, it tests us. And it's one of those strange things. When we're humble and vulnerable in a difficult situation, the result is that we end up building up spiritual muscle. We become stronger Christians, which should make us even more humble and even more vulnerable. So, difficult times do come to Christians, but the Christian is certain that these things are within the Lord's hands. They are within his control. Just look at the whole book of Job. Everything that happened to Job happened because the Lord allowed it to happen. And Job, he didn't know what was going on at the time. He didn't know the things that were happening behind the scenes. But God was clearly in charge. And God always works for good. So when difficult things happen to us, we can be assured that we are protected, that we are looked after, that we are cared for. That's pressure from the world. That's easy to deal with. The difficulty is when those Christians come along and they accidentally hurt you. And they're the times that you're tempted to leave the church. The times that you're tempted to doubt. In today's world, you can just go to the church next door. Or you can go back to the world. You can go to somewhere that's easier, more entertaining. But to do this, to stop working for the Lord, is to, you know, really start going with the crowd once again. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? How if you walk against the crowd, it's difficult, but if you walk with the crowd, it's very easy. But if your direction is that way, and you go with the crowd that way, you go backwards. And this is what happens to people who backslide. They start off with good intentions, but gradually, as time goes on, their faith becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, until eventually they look just like the people in the world. Now, we have to be careful, very careful when we think about this, because only the Lord knows someone's heart. And as we see these things happening in people around us, maybe family members, people who have come along to church at all, when we see someone going back to the world, we don't know if that person was originally self-deceived and just thought they were Christian, or whether they are someone who is backsliding. That's something we don't know. But we can say that generally, the behaviour that someone does reveals the state of their hearts. The way someone behaves reveals the state of their hearts. So if you see no Christianity in someone, no love for the Lord there, then it gives us an idea of what they are like. And no matter what they say, no matter whether they've got a conversion experience or something that happened years ago, the state of their heart is revealed by their behaviour. So as Christians, what do? Well, the Christian world has been divided between the Calvinists and the Arminians. The Calvinists, they believe that once saved, always saved. The Arminians, they believe that if you drop away from the Lord, you lose your salvation. Years ago, when I was in my 20s and I was considering these questions, I read a good book on this. And what I found so interesting, after all this theological argument, the advice to the Christian, whether they're a Calvinist or they're an Arminian, is to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter. All the rest is theological stuff. The practical application. To the Calvinist, you need to remind the backslidden Christian of what they let go of. If you're an Arminian, you've got to tell the people about the gospel because they've got to respond again. Practically, we need to bring the gospel to these people. That's what we need to be doing when we come across these people who have wandered away. We need to remind them of their first love and remind them where, you know, what the Lord has done for them. Remind them where they're at now and how that's not honouring to the Lord. This is what we need to be doing with these folk that we come across who are in these situations. And we need to be praying for the people that we know who don't meet with us anymore, who go to other places. We need to be praying that the Father will restore them to us, will bring them back. We need to be bringing them before the Lord in prayer. And as Christians, we need to be guarding against this ourselves by making sure that individually we remain humble and vulnerable, because it's only when people are humble and vulnerable that you can have a church of love and unity. Pride and strength and love and unity, they do not go together. Being humble and being vulnerable leads to a loving fellowship which is united together. A fellowship grounded in God's word that knows what's important and where there's areas for discussion. This is what we should be aiming to be. We need to remind ourselves that as Christians, all of us are saved by grace. All of us can have bad days. We should be willing to forgive one another and guard one another and look after one another. And one of the ways that we do this is by returning to the foot of the cross time and time again. Because at the foot of the cross, we see the lengths that God goes to in order for us to be saved.